1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Most of you know that here at Calvary Chapel, we study the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and currently we are studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, and the Lord has been blessing our time together. He's been blessing me personally as I've been studying through this book. You know, for me as a pastor, it is a blessing to be able to teach because I'm learning at the same time. I just learn a little bit before you do, and then I come and bring what the Lord has shown from His Word. So I'm being blessed through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Before we begin, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, that it is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is able to go into our lives and to make the necessary changes. And so, Lord, this morning I pray by Your Holy Spirit that You would touch each one of us. Please help us to understand the things that You have said to us in Your Word this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read together verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him." This morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to be looking at something that at first seems to be irrelevant to us. Meaning, it doesn't seem to speak directly to our life and our circumstances today. For those of you who have been here through the study of 1 Corinthians, you know that some of these lessons have been very applicable, meaning they deal with our lives today. The problem with sexual immorality we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. The problem with church division. We all have dealt with these things at one point in our lives. But in chapter 8, we come upon a subject that maybe we don't deal with so often. At least that's what we may think at first. And the subject is eating meat offered to idols. If you'll remember in chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul says that concerning the things that you wrote to me previously, I'm now going to give you an answer. And apparently they had written about meat offered to idols. You see, that day in Corinth, which was the city that this letter was written to, they had a lot of temples. And it wasn't just the Christian church or the Muslim temple or the Hindu. They had many temples. And at these temples, they would make sacrifices of animals, much like the Old Testament sacrifices in the Jewish religion. And so in these temples, they would make sacrifices and they would have their god there. They would make an image, an idol. They would carve it out of wood or put a piece of stone there. And they would make this idol, and then they would have an altar, and on that altar, they would get this cow and they would sacrifice it to their god, this little statue or whoever it was. And when they made that sacrifice, they would only sacrifice a small part of the animal. They would only sacrifice a small piece, and the rest of it would be cooked or would be taken and it would be sold in the market. You know these markets there. They have this meat hanging, and they would take these sacrifices made to the idols, to the gods, and they would go into the city with the excess meat and they would sell it to these local places. You'd have your matoke, posho, kasava, and meat sacrificed to idols there in the same place. So the Christians in Corinth said, well, some of them were saying, you shouldn't eat that meat. It has been sacrificed to idols. You should not eat it if you're a Christian. Others in the church would say, no, it is okay to eat the meat. Because those idols, they don't mean anything anyway. They're just a piece of wood or a piece of stone. There's no real God there. It's just a piece of wood. And so these Christians would say, it's okay to eat this meat. So there was a division, and they wrote the Apostle Paul, and they said, is it okay to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? In fact, here in Uganda, I remember a certain, if you'll remember with me, in Jinja. Do you remember they were having a problem there because the Muslims had meat there in their meat markets? But one of these Christian leaders said, you know, we shouldn't buy meat from these Muslim meat markets. We should buy it only from the Christian meat markets. And so the Christian meat market said, hey, that's a good idea. We're going to raise our prices double. It works out good for those guys selling meat in the Christian places. So they were not, the Christian leaders saying, no, don't buy this meat from these Muslim places. And that was happening in Jinja, I remember, some months back. So we have something like that, I think, here in Uganda. But I think this really applies to our lives in a different way. And as we study through this chapter, we're going to see that there are things in the Christian life that are not clearly spoken about in the Bible. These issues. Is it okay for women to wear trousers in church? Is it okay to go and see a film with some certain actors, you know, from Hollywood? Is it okay to smoke cigarettes? You know, the Bible doesn't talk about cigarettes. There are all of these things, aren't there, in the Christian life that you can't point to a verse and say, you know, you should not get drunk with wine. That's what the Bible says, right? Do not get drunk with wine. But does the Bible say, do not drink wine? Here's another one, right? These issues in the church today, the same as back then. Some Christians say, of course it's okay. Some Christians say, no, it's from the devil. These kind of opinions that are in the church, and we're going to see that this chapter speaks directly to that. Should Christians eat meat or only vegetables? You know, it's okay to be a vegetarian. That's fine. In fact, I know there's at least one vegetarian here today. That's fine. But in the mail this last week, I got a letter in the mail. Someone from a ministry in the United Kingdom sent me some gospel tracts. They were these pamphlets with different information in them. And one of them said, God is love, so Christians shouldn't eat animals. That was the thing. If you love the animal, how can you eat it? So this guy was trying to persuade me, don't eat animals. It's a very bad sin. And he believed that with all of his heart, that it was a sin to eat animals. Of course, I know that it's not a sin to eat animals. In fact, I like to eat cow. I like to eat. In fact, I don't like to eat goat meat, so it is a sin for me. No. But we're going to deal with those certain things. In verses 1 through 3, we see the main principle for the chapter. Knowledge and love. These two things. Knowledge and love. Do you know somebody who is very knowledgeable? I'm sure you can think, and you can think of someone who is very clever. They have a large brain. They know so many things. Maybe it's a musée, one of these old guys in the village. They've seen so many, they have a lot of knowledge. Whenever I need to go to someone who has knowledge, I always go to Joshua. You know, some people have told me, you need to choose someone besides Joshua to make the jokes. I don't have anybody. There are people who have knowledge. They know things. And there are also people who think they know things, but they really don't. Have you met someone like that? You're trying to ask a question, maybe in a group of people. And you ask this question, I wonder if it's okay to eat posho in the morning. And then someone comes up, oh, I know the answer. In fact, it's okay to eat posho in the morning. You'll be strong all day long. If you eat matoke, your strength will go down quickly. So there are people who know things and there are people who think they know things. But what it says here in verse 1, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, some knowledge, especially Christians, don't we? The Lord has given us some knowledge. If we know the Lord Jesus and He has given us His Spirit, we know something. I hope we all know something. Is there anybody in here this morning who doesn't know anything? I don't think so. We all have knowledge. And it says in verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Here's a distinction between the two. A contrast. Knowledge and love. And Paul is saying here, knowledge puffs up. Puffs up means filled with air. Prideful. You know, someone who's prideful walks around like this. They know everything. Knowledge puffs up for them, but love edifies. This is speaking of the person who has obtained knowledge, a certain amount, and thinks that they know everything. Knowledge. They're going to use their knowledge to teach you what is right and wrong. When it comes to meat sacrificed to idols, they'll say, oh yes, you can eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's no problem. See, they're not considerate. They just tell you about what they know. A lot of facts and things. Knowledge puffs up. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21 says this. It says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Do you hear what that said? Woe. That means very bad thing. Woe to you who think that you're wise in your own sight and you're prudent in your own eyes. That means someone who just... Have you ever met someone like that? I think we have. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, you're like that. Someone who thinks they know everything. There's never a question they don't know. There's never a topic they don't understand. And woe to those who think they're wise in their own eyes. Romans 12:16 says, do not be wise in your own opinions. Do you have an opinion, a reason why you believe something? Don't think that you're better and smarter and more clever than everybody else. What someone else thinks is just as good as what you think. And that's what it's talking about here, knowledge. A person who thinks, oh, I'll listen to them, but then I'll tell them the right way. I'll hear what they have to say to me, but then I'll tell them the way it should be. You see how it is with knowledge? Someone who has learned. In fact, in America, my wife Lynn and I, we lived on two separate university campuses, university towns. One of the universities was quite large in Georgia, the University of Georgia, and we would go out and do some evangelism there in the city. And you would run into these people. I'd meet some guy from the college, and they would be no older than I am. I think I was maybe 21 at the time, 22 years old. They would be no older than I was, and I would speak to them, and they would be like, oh, no, I don't believe that. I'm much more clever than that. I'm so intelligent because they were at the university. Their knowledge was puffing them up. They were unable to receive. Jesus said this, I thank you, Lord, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babies. That's what God thinks about it. Thank you, Lord, you've hidden these things, salvation and things of Jesus, from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto children. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Knowledge puffs up is what it says here in verse 2. And notice what it says in verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. It's saying this. If you think that you know everything, It proves that you really don't know anything. Because if you were truly knowledgeable, you would know that our brains are so small. I don't know everything. Sometimes I think I do. You can ask my wife. But I don't know everything. And the more that you learn, the more that you know, the more you realize that you really don't know anything. How much knowledge do you have compared to everything there is to know? Not even probably 1%. All of us. So those people who think they know a lot and know more than everybody else, it proves that they really don't know anything. They're not knowledgeable. And that's what it means in verse 2. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2 says this: "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." Did you see what that says? A fool. That means someone who has no knowledge. He has no delight in understanding, meaning they never listen to what other people have to say. They are never open to the fact that they may be wrong on what they think. They're never open to learning or understanding, but their only delight is in expressing their own heart. Have you been around people like that? Maybe you are a person like that this morning. You don't really care what other people think. You just want them to know what you think. Usually the person who talks the most, who doesn't listen. The Bible says, "Let everyone be slow to speak and quick to listen." Not always speaking your own opinion. You know, it's been said by a wise old pastor that a treasure chest full of gold and jewels does not have the lid opened all the time. A treasure chest with gold does not have the lid opened all the time. And if you have some treasure in your life and in your heart, the proof is that your mouth is not opened all the time, trying to tell everybody what the right way is. We all have a struggle with this, I know. But may the Lord help us. Knowledge puffs up, but love, it says, edifies. That word edify, it means to build up. If knowledge puffs up, if knowledge makes you prideful, puffed up, then love will build you up in the things of God. That's our goal and that's our desire. Listen to this. Before we get into the study of meat offered to idols, Paul is going to remind us of something. God is going to teach us of something that is very central to Christianity. Are you a Christian here this morning? Saved, born again? If you are a Christian, there is something that the Lord wants us all to know, and it is this. If there is one thing that you could have in your life, one virtue, one good thing about yourself, the one thing that it would be for a Christian is what? Love. Love. That you would love one another. Jesus said this: "The first and greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is just like it." That means you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love is what makes us Christians. Jesus has come in to live in our lives. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, who is God. And what does the Bible say that God is? God is love. Do we love each other here this morning? Or do we have some kind of bitterness? Maybe there's someone that we can think of that we have not shown love to. But Jesus said this. He said that they will know that you are my disciples, that you were followers of Jesus, that were saved. They'll know this, that we're molokale, by the love that we have for one another. How are people going to know that we are Christians, that we are followers of Jesus? By the love that we have for one another. That's what the Bible says. John chapter 13, and this is in your notes that you received in your handout. John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35 says this, "A new commandment I give to you," this is Jesus speaking, "that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What is the commandment that Jesus has given to us? The commandment is that we should love one another above everything else. With every situation in life, with every circumstance, with every decision that we have to make, it is better for us, and that's what this is teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it is better for us to apply love than to apply knowledge. That's the point. There is love, which has a genuine concern. I really care about this person I'm speaking to. And there is knowledge, which says, I know everything and I want to bless this poor person who I'm speaking to by the knowledge I have. Paul is saying it is better to apply love to a situation than to apply knowledge. And what he means by that is be concerned about that person. Actually care what they think about. Do they think it's wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Then don't go and tell them you're wrong. You should eat this meat. Be considerate. Be compassionate, desiring to show them the truth from God's word in love. So it is better to apply love than knowledge in any situation. In verse 3, it says, "If anyone loves God, this one is known by him." So it's speaking about love for one another in our actions, in our attitudes, rather than applying our knowledge. And it's speaking about love for God. And here's the connection between the two. You can't love God if you don't love your brother or sister in the Lord. That is the clearest thing in the Bible. In fact, let's read it together. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Did you hear what that says? If anybody says, this is myself included, I'm included in this. If anybody says, "I love God, I'm saved," maybe they worship, "I love God," they'll tell you, but they do not love their brothers and sisters in the Lord, the Bible says that person is lying. They're telling a lie. And then it says, if you can't love your brothers and sisters whom you see, then how can you love God whom you can't see? You just think you love God, but you don't. That's what it says. You're a liar. I'm a liar if I say I love God, but I don't love Augustine or some of the other brothers or sisters in the congregation, fellow believers. Love is the greatest thing that we could search for and have in our lives. If anyone loves God, verse 3, this one is known by him. Here's a great little verse. If anybody does love God and loves one another, then God knows them. I want to encourage you this morning. God knows you. He knows who you are. He knows where you were born. He knows who your family was or is. He knows what problems you've had in your life. He knows that you don't have enough money to go to school next semester. He knows that you're going hungry. He knows you. That's what the Bible says. If anybody loves God, he is known by God. God knows you as a Christian. In fact, the Bible says that we are sons and daughters of God. He knows us as his children. So what is the truth about eating meat sacrificed to idols? What if there was these things in our day? Maybe there is where you're from. What should we do when it comes to meat sacrificed to idols? And how should we deal with superstition and witch doctors? How many people know that there's witch doctors here in Uganda? There is. How many people know that in Uganda there is a lot of superstition? We know. So I guess it does apply to our lives today, doesn't it? God's word is powerful, amen. What is the truth about these things? It says in verse 4, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." So what he's saying here is this. He's clearing up the problem there at Corinth. He says this, those little things made of wood, made of stone, made of glass, made out of whatever that they call God, that they bow down and worship, these little trinkets, these little charms that they have, those things are not gods. And then he says this, there is no other God but one, that is the Lord God, and Jesus Christ, His Son. There is no God but one. There is no other God in this world. The things they set up in the temples, that's not God. It may be inspired by demons. It may be satanic, but it is not a God. God is the one who has existed from eternity. God is the one who created everything. God is the one who is the ruler of the heaven and earth. God is the one who sits on the throne and judges every other thing. And God is the one who lives in us. And the Bible says this, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Who's greater, God or the witch doctor? God is greater. Who has more power? God or the witch doctor? Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? Because I know some people, they say that, but they don't believe it. When they get sick, witch doctor. When they don't have a job, witch doctor. Am I right? Now, I'm just a Mzungu. I've only lived here for 1.5 years. But I know that's the way it is, and I've heard testimony. God is the only God, and He is all-powerful. And He is living in us if we are followers of Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Does Jesus dwell in your body today? That's what the Bible says He will do. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." Is Jesus in your life? And the Bible says, "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." In America, we have these witch doctors. Some of those down in the South. They do voodoo. That's the magic, they say. And they have these little things where they have dolls and they do this magic on the thing. They try to put a curse on you. A curse, you know, they shake or whatever. You know, better than me. They try to put that curse. But you know what? I don't have a curse on me. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my protector. I will not fear what man can do to me. I will not fear what any man or any demon or even the devil, what he can do to me. Not because I'm strong, I'm not, but because the Lord Jesus Christ, He's strong. Do you believe that? In Habakkuk chapter 2, they were dealing with these witch doctors and these idols. It was the same back then in the Bible. These temples, there were thousands of priests doing magic up in these temples, their charms and things. And the same was true back then. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, it says this, Woe to him who says to wood, awake. To silent stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Those idols, these charms, the things that the people in the world, they have, they worship, they use magic with. Woe to those people who say that those are actually gods, that they have those things. And then the Bible says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Let all the earth keep silent before him. He is more powerful than any of these things. And what Paul is saying here in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians is that these idols made from stone up in the temples, they aren't even gods at all. There is only one God. That is the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. God is the one who keeps us alive. God is the one who gives us life, who gives us that quality of life and that eternal life that we have. It's not the witch doctor. It's not the idol. It's not anything else. It's God and Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Is there any God besides the one we serve? There isn't. Love and consideration for the weaker brother is what he's going to talk about in the remaining verses of chapter 8. Love and consideration for the weaker brother. In verse 7, and this is how he's going to tie this all together. Verse 7, it says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. He's speaking about the knowledge that there is only one God, that the meat sacrificed to idols is not sacrifice to any true gods. There's not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with the consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as the thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. He's saying this very clearly. Meat that has been offered to idols is okay for a Christian to eat. That's what he says. There's no problem. Those idols are not God anyway. There's only one God. That's what he says. Then he says, but all people do not have the knowledge that those things are just not even God. They don't have the knowledge that that meat is okay to partake of in a lunch or a dinner or to buy it at the market. And so what Paul is going to say is that although that knowledge is there that it is okay, there are some times when we don't go and eat that meat, even though it is okay. That's what he's going to talk about. And this is under the principle of love that we talked about in the beginning. Romans chapter 14, you may write that down because that is a very close resemblance, that chapter and this one, to these very issues. Maybe women wearing trousers. Maybe having a drink of wine with dinner. Maybe dancing. You know, I grew up in a church where they said that God did not allow musical instruments to be used in a worship service. That's the church I grew up in. They thought it was wrong to use musical instruments in a church service. So there is all kinds of these opinions. You know, if Jesus didn't use a guitar, then we shouldn't use a guitar, kind of thing. So there are these. You can think of these things, these issues that are not clearly given in the Bible. And this is the stance we should take with our brother or sister. We should love them and be considerate of their conscience. Do you know what a conscience is? It's that thing inside of you. When you're going to buy a piece of meat that has just come down from the temple, it has been sacrificed to the god. And inside of you it says, no, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. That's the wrong thing to do. A conscience. Or when you're going with your friends and they say, come on, we've got Red Pepper magazine. We're going to read it. We're going to look at it together and read these things. That thing inside of you that says, no, that's not okay. Of course, that's an obvious sin, sexual immorality, but we're talking about things that are not so obvious. A conscience. That's what each one of us has. Some people have their conscience seared, meaning it doesn't work anymore. The manager of Red Pepper newspaper, seared. It doesn't even work. He doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. And those other people that you know of, maybe you today have your conscience seared, but we have a conscience. And what Paul is saying is, if you're going to do something, if you think something is okay, and in fact, eating meat offered to idols, it's okay. It is permissible. It's not wrong, morally. If you're going to do that, you make sure that someone else doesn't think that it's wrong, who you're with. If I'm going to wear a shirt that is green, and I come into the room and Josh is standing there, and he says, oh, brother, that shirt is green. Don't you know that green is the bad color? I'm sorry, I'm just using it. I couldn't think of another example, illustration. Or these guys walk into my house and I'm playing a worship song on my guitar. Oh Lord, I love you. And I'm singing, playing. And they think, oh, he's using a musical instrument to play worship. It's bad. Then I should do what? Play louder? Yeah, listen to this. Put on a green hat and trousers? That may be knowledge. I know it's okay, but it's not love. If I love that person and their conscience is convicted, oh, that must be wrong. Then out of love, I will stop until they leave. Then I'll start again. That's what it's saying. The weaker brother, the weaker sister, they have a soft conscience. They can't do those things. She just can't wear trousers in church. It's not wrong to wear trousers in church for women, biblically. But they think that. Then I don't want to encourage them to do that because it is against their conscience. And we're going to see that in a few verses. Romans chapter 14, verse 14 says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. This is speaking about things that are not clearly given in Scripture. Drunkenness is a sin. There is no excuse. Sexual immorality is a sin. Lying is a sin. Stealing, it is a sin. They're clearly sins. But I'm talking about, and Paul is talking about, those things which are not clearly sin. There's millions of things. Whether we should worship on Saturday or Sunday, right? The seventh day, or Sunday, or when? All of these things in the church. And when it comes to those things, we should love one another. And it says in chapter 8, verse 9, and here is the key verse to our attitude and our action toward others. It says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Do you believe it's okay to eat meat offered to idols? That's good. It's fine. But you need to be careful to take care that you do not cause someone who is weaker, who their conscience says no, and you say it's okay. And then they're defiled, it says. If we walk in love, we will be considerate of the weaker brother's conviction. We will be considerate of the weaker brother's conviction. Romans chapter 14, verse 15 and 21, it says this. It says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." It is okay. Let me give you an illustration, not from Josh. There was a great preacher. In fact, his name was the Prince of Preachers. His name was Charles Spurgeon, and he was a pastor in London hundreds of years ago. And this man was one of the greatest preachers there was, a man of God for sure. He's just brought inspiration and growth and encouragement to so many. But as this man was in his ministry there in London, he liked to smoke cigars. You know those big, it's like a cigarette, but it's the big brown one. He liked to smoke these cigars as he got home. Now, does the Bible say it's wrong to smoke cigars? No, it doesn't. It's one of those things. So he liked to smoke these cigars, and he would go home, and his ministry became larger, and he was a godly man. And as his ministry became larger, he was walking down the street one day, and he saw a big sign, a billboard. And it was an advertisement for cigars. And he noticed as he looked up that his picture was up there on the sign smoking a cigar. And it said, a brand name, you know, Sportsman Cigars, the brand that Spurgeon smokes. And a picture of him smoking a stogie up on the sign. So as he was walking, from that day forward, he never smoked another cigar. Not because he thought it was wrong from the Bible. That's not why he stopped. Because he thought it was wrong. That's not why. The reason why he stopped is here in verse 9. "Beware, lest the liberty that you have becomes a stumbling block to somebody else." Let's read together in verse 10 and 11 to bring more clarity to that statement. It says, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Do you see what he said? He said this: if Charles Spurgeon is smoking a cigar on the sign, and some brother comes by and they believe that it is wrong to smoke a cigar, they believe that if they smoked a cigar, it would be wrong, a sin against God. And the Bible says if they believe that and they do it, then it is a sin. If you believe something is wrong in your conscience, maybe you're a woman and you believe it's wrong to wear trousers. Hopefully it's not from some bad teaching somewhere. But genuinely, you believe that is wrong. If you were to do that, it would be a sin because you're going against your conscience. That's what the Bible teaches. And so if someone walks by the sign, there's Spurgeon smoking a cigar, and they believe it's wrong to smoke a cigar, and they look up and they think, well, if Spurgeon can do it, maybe I can do it too. That's what he's saying here. If they walk by the temple, and there's Brian in the temple having some matoke and some meat and G-nut sauce. There he is eating the meat, and it had just come from the sacrifice. And the brother or sister is walking by, and they look in there, oh, there's Pastor Brian. He's eating meat in the temple, the restaurant there that they had. Now, it's not wrong for me to do that, but they're looking at me and they're thinking, well, if he can do it, then maybe I can do it. And their conscience is saying, no, you can't do that. That's bad, that's bad. And I think, well, Pastor Brian's, I'm going to go in there. And it says here that they'll be destroyed They'll feel bad. Their conscience will not allow it, and they'll sin against God. And who brought that on them? Your example. The way that you acted. Now let me just make a quick side note. This is not talking about those people who they think things are wrong and they think you should think that too. This is talking about someone who genuinely has that conviction in their life, not someone who wants you to have their conviction. Some of these groups, you know, you should worship on the Sabbath, Saturday. And if you don't, you're going to hell or you're wrong. This, they're just trying to, you do this. God wants to set us free from that. But for someone who is a weaker Christian, who genuinely has a problem with doing something, and they see you, the Bible says, don't do that around them. And here's the conclusion. In verse 13, the conclusion, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. If we're doing something around an individual, maybe we're spending time with them and we're at a restaurant doing something, if we're doing anything that is causing them to stumble, it would be better for us not to do that thing. Give it up. Just like Spurgeon, no more cigars. For me as a pastor, it's different. I'm called to be blameless, so I need to be in a place of giving a lot of things up so that the conscience of others may not be defiled. And that's the point. We can either have knowledge, which says, I know things and you should know it too. It is okay to eat meat offered to idols. Or we can have love, which says, I will give up my liberty so that you are not made to stumble. That's the decision that we have to make today. That's the thing that we have to examine our lives about today and ask God to continue to show us the right way through His Word. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand?